You ever thought about the time and effort that people put into pursuing and perfecting rather unimportant things like fishing and hunting and maybe boating? Not bad things, but they can consume so much spare time and money and even mental energy. For example, take the time and effort that parents will spend to help their children excel in sports. I ran across a description of the training of ice skaters. It says, and this is probably true of all sports, ice skating is a skill that involves much practice. Figure skaters really do need to practice every day. One on-ice practice session is not enough. Serious skaters need to be on the ice for at least 2 or 3 practice sessions per day. Some serious skaters skate 6 days a week, but many ice skaters practice only 4 or 5 days a week. At least 1 to 2 private lessons a week is necessary. One private lesson per day is really the ideal option. However, private ice skating instruction is quite expensive, so that ideal may not be possible for many skaters. And then they give a sample Monday through Friday schedule for a young skater. 1 45-minute freestyle practice session before school, 1 45-minute freestyle practice session after school. Or as an alternative, you could do 2 freestyle practices before or after school. And then you should have an off-ice ballet class on Saturday. And then you should have 2 to 3 20-minute private skating lessons per week. All in the pursuit of a skill in what in the final analysis is just a game with no eternal significance. And then consider the time and cost to the parents to get all of this done. It might seem a little excessive. It really isn't bad. It's not an evil thing, is it? It might even be a very good thing, if not the best thing. Probably doesn't leave much time for God in the schedule. Which brings me to wonder about how much effort we put in as the people of God to train and gain skill in the things of God. How much time do we put in ourselves? How much time do we put in for our children, if we have children at home, to train them and to give them the tools that they need to pursue the things of God? The things that are eternal, the things that relate to the soul, the things, unlike sports, that are really of eternal significance. Careful to understand, I am not denigrating sports. I am not saying that we should do nothing but pursue spiritual things. But we do need to be careful that we do not allow the good to squeeze out the best, the temporal to squeeze out the eternal. The life of Ezra shows us a rather different perspective and a different priority. Ezra was a descendant of Aaron through Eleazar and Phinehas. He was of the high priestly line of Israel. And Ezra 7 verse 6 tells us he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. He was a Babylonian captive, and there he functioned as a religious leader of the Israelites and as a scribe or expert in the law. And he was a teacher of God's word. He's credited with writing Chronicles as well as the book of Ezra and the intricate and lengthy Psalm 119, which we've studied and read a few verses of this morning. He was a godly man. He was used of God to reorganize temple worship in Jerusalem after the return of the Jews from captivity. And he also brought and imposed upon them a renewed obedience to God's word. He was greatly used of God among God's people to build up the Israelites in faith and obedience. And Ezra 7:9 says, in all of this, the good hand of his God was upon him. He was blessed and prospered of God in these activities that he pursued. So we ask the question, why was Ezra so successful in his ministry? Why was Ezra so successful in his endeavors for the Lord? The scripture tells us the answer, verse 10. It says that it was because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances to Israel. Ezra was an instrument in God's hand, first because he was devoted to the study of God's word. His heart, that is his will, his mind, his heart was set or established or committed to understanding, to study, to know. The Torah is the word that is used. Torah is used in several ways in the scripture, but it's not clear here exactly which one it is. Torah can be the first five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Torah can refer to the law, in general, the law of Moses. Torah can also be used just in the sense of scripture. All scripture could be referred to as the Torah. Ezra was committed from his heart to God and therefore to God's commandments and to God's word. And he prepared, that is, he disciplined his heart to knowing scripture. Just like in sports, no skill, no achievement comes through sloth. You do not become knowledgeable in the things of God or in God's word by hearing an occasional sermon or reading a verse or two a day. You grow in the knowledge of God's word through disciplined, regular study of it. And Ezra did not just read God's word. He disciplined, we're told. He set his heart to comprehending it, to studying and understanding it. He wanted to know the meaning of what God has written. Or he wanted to be a master of it, would be another way of understanding it. He wanted to know what God wanted believers to understand. He wanted to know what God wanted believers to do. He wanted to know the God of the Scriptures. When 2 Chronicles discusses King Rehoboam, now King Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he took over as king when Solomon died. And you recall that he brought division to the kingdom of Judah, or kingdom of Israel, into Judah and Israel. And he was a king who was, in the parlance, a bad king, an evil king. He disobeyed God, and he led the people away from God rather than to God. And Chronicles makes this note about him. It says that he did evil, and then it says, because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And it uses the same terminology that is used of Ezra, except in the negative. So unlike Rehoboam, who did not seek the Lord, Ezra did discipline his heart to seek the Lord. We should probably understand the seeking of the Lord regarding the Chronicles terminology and the terminology in Ezra. There's a slight difference between the two, but they're very similar. If you do one, you will likely do the other. Rehoboam did neither, and disaster was the result. Ezra did both, and he was blessed of God. The seeking to know God's word is something that the scriptures repeatedly tell the people of God to do. You cannot know God, so you cannot seek the Lord apart from his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A little aside here. The other side of it is you can know the scriptures without knowing God. In fact, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, who were experts in the law, for this very thing. He says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And yet these are they which testify of me." They thought that knowing the scriptures, knowing the law and the intricacies and the ins and outs and being able to win debates about it, that was the end. They thought mere knowledge of the law was redemptive, and Jesus says, no. It's to the end of knowing me, Christ, the Messiah, God. Knowing the scripture is critical, but it is not the end for God's people. It's critical because the scriptures are critical because they are the self-revelation of God. That is, through this revelation and this revelation alone, we can know God and we can come to see Christ. We can come to know something of his will and his commandments, his desires for us, the way of salvation. And none of these things are known through general revelation. General revelation reveals general things about God, but not the critical things that special revelation does that are necessary to know Christ and salvation. We study God's word not to know the text, not to be biblical scholars and experts of the law, not to win debates, but to know Christ, who is life eternal. None of us can study or know the scriptures like Ezra, or a seminary professor, or perhaps even a country preacher. But we can all pursue a greater understanding of Scripture beyond just the conjecture of our emotions and our quick conclusions. We can all be students of God's Word. We can all grow in understanding it. Psalm 1 reminds us that the godly believer delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Constant thinking about it and application of it. Jesus did this, and he admonishes his disciples to do this as well. Again and again, Jesus quoted scripture and explained them and taught them. It's interesting that when he was tempted, How did he refute Satan? He refuted Satan who used scripture in his temptations. Jesus refuted him by quoting scripture to him. Jesus knew the scriptures. If the perfect, sinless Son of God studied and knew scripture and used it in his life, how much more important is it for us? We who are sinful and fallen, whose minds are fallen, whose natural instincts and lusts are contrary to God, how much more should we know his word and be students of it? So Paul tells Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And he adds this, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, rightly understanding, rightly interpreting, studying, and coming to a right understanding of God's word. As God's people, we need to set our hearts to knowing God's word. We need to delight in it, to pursue the knowledge of the holy, to pursue God and Christ better, to be reminded of his will, his commandments to us, to be reassured in our struggles through the gospel. Again, Psalm 1 reminds us that the blessed man or the blessed woman meditates on God's word day and night. What can be more important in life than listening and understanding what God wants to communicate to his people? Communicate to us about himself, about his will for us, his purposes for us, his wisdom for us of how to live a whole, full life as a believer, and the promises of glory. If it is good to pursue excellence in skating, or piano, or math, or history, all of which are temporal and proper, how much better is it to pursue a knowledge of the eternal God as revealed in his word? But we must do more than just know God's word. That is challenging enough, isn't it? We are told that Ezra studied God's word. He became an expert in God's law and his statutes, in the intricacies even of the law. But then we're told that he also set his heart to do it. He didn't want to just know what God's commandments are. He wanted to obey God and keep his commandments. And he disciplined his heart and his mind to do so. Think of Daniel, who were told as a young captive in the strange pagan land of Babylon, purposed in his heart, determined in his heart not to break the law of God. And God blessed him. Well, back to Ezra, the Israelites had come back to Israel, the promised land, from captivity many years before this verse. They'd settled back into their land. They'd become comfortable, as it were, with the ungodly pagans that were all around them, and they even began intermarrying with them. Even though such marriages were absolutely forbidden by the law of God, and by the way, still is. Well, as Ezra studied God's word and became diligent in understanding it and the commandments of God, he came to understand something of God's holiness and his righteousness and the demands of the law. And he saw what was going on and he was moved to enforce the law. And so Ezra made the Israelites send their heathen wives away. And there was a mass divorce proceeding that took 3 months. An agonizing process, as we understand what's recorded in Scripture. And it was accompanied by tears and grief and heartache. But Ezra insisted that God's people keep God's word and obey it. It's not always easy to do what God says. It's not always easy to keep His commandments. That's why James says this, James 1:22, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this is one who will be blessed in what he does." We need Bible knowledge. We are admonished in Scriptures to study God's Word, to read God's Word, to memorize God's Word, to meditate on God's Word. And doing that, we are finding, aren't we, it is a difficult, challenging task in our depravity. Our natural inclinations are to enjoy the things of the world, not pursue the things of God. But obeying God's commandments, keeping His word, is even harder and more challenging. And yet that is our goal, because as Jesus put it, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus likened the person to who would hear God's word and not do them, who doesn't obey God. Jesus likened that person to a fool. And he gave this parable regarding that. He said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Jesus goes on and says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it collapsed. And great was its fall." James reminds us that therefore to him who knows to do good and he does it not, it is sin. As God's people, we need to set our hearts, like Ezra, on knowing God's word. And then to doing what God says, obeying Him. Jesus told His disciples, after teaching them, He said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Obedience to God is often not easy. We saw that in our study of Hebrews 11, didn't we? Men and women of faith who obeyed God at great cost, even sometimes the cost of their lives, just for obeying God. We see it in the world today. Those that profess Christ and seek to live in obedience to Him, being persecuted, driven from homes, tortured, and even killed. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to learn to discipline ourselves, and like Ezra, to set our hearts to knowing God, knowing His Word, and doing it, keeping it, even when it carries a price. For as Samuel the prophet said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience to God is better than all the gifts that we can give Him. He wants us as His servants to be faithful and obedient to Him. Belief is rather easy and often cheap, but observing the commandments of our King is the real test of faith, real test of our love for Christ. In the day of judgment, Christ will not ask you how well you know His Word. There won't be a quiz on Bible content on the day of judgment. The Scripture tells us what Jesus is going to ask. The real test of faith is whether or not you have done what He has commanded. If we have been faithful in obeying Him. Have you determined to practice what you profess, like Ezra? Well, Ezra didn't stop there either. He determined to know God's Word, and he determined to discipline himself to do it. How much more effective would we be as Christians if we just did that? But then we're told that he devoted himself to the teaching of it. This word teach that is used here in Ezra 7:10 involves the idea of chastening or prodding. In fact, the Hebrew word meaning ox goad has the same root. A goad was used to prod the oxen in pulling the cart, for example. We call them, cattle prods today. The ones we have are electric, and they can give quite a jolt. The ones they had were sharpened sticks, and they would get the job done as well. So this word has the idea of prodding towards obedience, teaching. To educate, to train, to goad in doing what God has commanded. A New Testament parallel would be in Hebrews 10:24. God says to His people, we are told there to stir up one another and to do so toward love and good works. And it's the word, again, that's similar in the Greek, to prod. It is to provoke one another, is how it's translated in the King James. Provoke one another, poke one another, prod one another to love and to good works, obedience to Christ. Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Teaching, discipling, multiplying. That is what Christians are to be about. Parents are to be teachers of their children. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, in the admonition of the Lord. And I would, for those that have children in government schools, it becomes especially important to teach children and train children in the things of God. That's why we have catechisms, for example, and so on, as tools in doing this. Paul tells Timothy that a requirement for elders and pastors is that they be effective teachers of God's Word. Too often we're content to soak up truth, being good students of the Word, comprehensive in our knowledge and understanding. Sometimes trying to obey Him. But let me give you an illustration of what many Christians are like. In Israel, there is the Sea of Galilee. And you've heard of that because Jesus spent a lot of time on the Sea of Galilee, even quieted the winds and the storms on the sea. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake, big lake, that has fish. So we read in the Gospels of Jesus and his disciples going out, and they fished and ate fish from it and so on. So the water flows in to the Sea of Galilee, and there is life and vitality in it, and then the water flows out and into the Jordan River. You know where that water goes in the Jordan River? It goes to the Salt Sea. That's a few hundred feet at least downhill. And then what happens? The Salt Sea receives that fresh great water that was from the Sea of Galilee. But it keeps it all. None of it leaves. And the sea that is known as the Salton Sea is also known as the Dead Sea. Because everything in it is dead. No life, no vitality, and no growth. A lot of us as Christians are like the Dead Sea rather than the Sea of Galilee. Anxious to take it in. Enjoy taking it in. But we don't teach others. We don't let the things of God flow out of us and contribute it to the lives of others. And we don't grow and we don't mature as we should. Nehemiah tells us that Ezra and the Levites read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense, that is, they interpreted it, and helped them to understand the reading of it. The clear admonition of Scripture and the example of God's people is that we, as Christians, are to be teachers to others of the things of God. We're to be ready and eager to prod and to help other people to obey God and to learn and grow and to give an explanation to others for the faith and the hope that is within us. I think the order here is natural and probably significant. The study of God's Word comes before the practicing of it. Obedience to God's Word should come before the teaching of others. And good teaching flows from an obedient understanding of it. If we teach what we do not practice, we're hypocritical. If we teach what we have not studied, we're headed for error. And probably will lead people astray. So our teaching must come from practicing God's Word, which comes from studying God's Word. Remember the final words of our Savior on earth? What he said to his disciples? He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe." See, not just knowledge. Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Make disciples, Jesus says to us. Make disciples by teaching them the things I have taught and teaching them to observe and to do and to obey the things that I have taught. In the life of Christ's disciples, there will be a disciplined commitment to all three. To the study of God's Word, to obedience to God's Word, and then to the teaching of others the things of God. And helping them, prodding them to obedience. In our sinful nature, our fallen minds, our fallen affections, we'll never do any of these things as we should. We'll struggle. Some of us will struggle more with one area than someone else will, and so on. But with Ezra, the desire of our heart, that which we fix in our heart, should be to do these things. It should be our goal, our longing and our desire, even recognizing our imperfection in doing it. By the way, just as in sports and in athletics, we improve by practice. So things that we can find so difficult now, so challenging, so hard to do now, with practice and discipline, can become easier, more enjoyable, more beneficial. We need to determine, we need to prepare our hearts and our affections to do the best that we possibly can. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Unlike the skater, well, unless it's a Christian skater and God is really in this, but follow me in my illustration. The Holy Spirit is in every believer. And Jesus said, I send you the Holy Spirit to teach you as I'm gone. So in all these areas as we struggle, the Holy Spirit of God is given to us to help us, and He joyfully will lead us unto all truth. He will work in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Shall we pray?